We're turning to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 38. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 38. I was reading just last week and I read a quote and it said basically, I'm summarizing it, but that the Sermon on the Mount is one of the most soul-searching passages of God's Word because it speaks to the individual Christian and it brings them face to face with their attitude and with their heart, not only with your actions but with their reactions in different circumstances. And I have to say, my heart has really been challenged over these past number of weeks, and especially in studying for this. And certainly when we read what we're going to read, it certainly goes in contrast to the system of the world, to the attitude of the world, and really to maybe even the attitude of us as God's people. And as we come to God's Word today, it's important, and we will be praying after we read this passage, that we ask the Lord to minister to us today. Not do I agree with that or I don't like that, but ask that the Lord would soften our hearts and would speak to us today and mold us and make us into the people he would have us to be. There's blessing in going through with God, and may God grant that I'll do that. May God grant that you as brothers and sisters in Christ will do that. And I'll tell you what a blessing it will be if we are where God wants us to be and what God wants us to be. Verse number 38. You've heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee for the word of God. And we thank you, Lord, for the work that thou hast been doing in our hearts over the past number of weeks with these messages and the Sermon on the Mount. And we thank you, Lord, for people testifying that the Lord has challenged them and dealt with them. And Lord, that's my testimony too, because, Lord, you've challenged me and dealt with me as well. We pray, Lord, afresh this morning as we come. We'll not come with preconceived notions of what should be said, but we'll come to see what Scripture does say. And we ask thee, Lord, that thou will open our hearts and make us soft in receiving of the Word of God. And help us, Lord, to be like thee in all of our conduct, not just in the bits we like, but, Lord, in all of our conduct. We pray, Lord, that you'll soften our hearts. Make us a people, Lord, who have love in our hearts. And we pray today that you'll empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy Spirit. And give me help to be faithful to the word that thou hast given to me today. May it be an encouragement to this congregation. Lord, we pray that we'll be in line with God. Shall we be out of line with the world and everybody else? Help us to be in line with God. Oh, Lord, fill me with thy Spirit, I pray. Give me help and may Christ be honored. In Jesus' name I ask these things for his glory. Amen and amen. Now, these verses, especially verse number 38, are some of the most misquoted and misunderstood verses in the whole of Scripture. This entire section, verse 38 down to verse number 42, is how to react when someone is doing you wrong. When someone is doing wrong against you, how do you react? Or if someone is seeking to inconvenience you by their actions, how should you react? In other words, it really is to do with retaliation. How do I as a Christian retaliate or react to another person when they are in the wrong? Well, it says verse number 38, you've heard it have been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, I'm going to quote exactly where that comes from. Several passages in the Old Testament, I'll just quote the first two, you can listen. Exodus 21, 24 to 25 says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. In Leviticus, it says, 24 verse 17, and he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. And he that killeth a beast shall make it good, beast for beast. And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbour, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. And he that killeth a beast, he shall restore it. And he that killeth a man, he shall be put to death. And just one other passage that I would like you to turn to, Deuteronomy chapter 19. And in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, we read here about false witnesses and what happens when a false witness comes into a court of law and testifies against someone. Well, it says, one witness, Deuteronomy 19, 15, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. Remember, that was actually what caused the problem whenever they were seeking to bring the accusation against Christ. They needed to find more witnesses, and they bribed false witnesses to make false allegations. It says, verse 16, if a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, and before the priests, and before the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness, and have testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put away the evil from among you. So in fact, the punishment that was due to the person who was accused should be paid out to the person who is the false witness. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil against you. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot. So we come here to God's word, and it says in Matthew 5 and 38, you have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. So what do people think this verse means? Well, in Jesus' day, the Lord is coming to a problem that occurred around this verse. And the problem was that the Pharisees and others were using this law and similar laws and interpreting the law and applying the law to suit their own need and their own desires. You see, when somebody takes some part of the Word of God and interprets it their own way and applies it their own way, taking it out of context, taking it out of where God has given it and in the spirit in which God has given it, it brings chaos and it brings great harm. And this was happening at this time. And basically what happened, if someone offended a Pharisee or a religious leader, they would have gotten their own back, they would have gotten vengeance, they would have gotten revenge. And if anybody said to them, but you shouldn't be doing that, they would say, oh, but an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. As a justification of the fact that they were committing sin. And that was the bottom line. Now today, people who know very little of Scripture will quote this out of context. He deserves it. He deserves what's coming to him. He's annoyed me, so I'll annoy him. And boy, he'll regret that he ever messed with me. Even some Christians use such verses and quote them in defense of their behavior, their attitude, and their dealings with others. Well, I'll make him pay for what he's done to me. The Bible says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. They didn't read very much of the passage because they haven't taken the context in which that verse has been given. Now let us think about these verses. The original law was given several times in the Old Testament. And remember, it's a law. This Old Testament law was given for a particular setting, and it was given for a courtroom. At the start of Exodus 21, it says, now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. And God gave the judgments unto Moses, and these judgments were to be seen through by the priests and the judges. And sometimes the priests acted as judges in the Old Testament scripture. And whenever people came before the priests and before the judge in the court, then the matter was to be dealt with, and it was to be dealt with according to Old Testament scripture. So this actually, in its context, has two things we need to realize. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was given to discourage personal revenge and personal retribution. Rather, this was given so that this court could deal with the problem. And not only could they deal with the problem, but this law sets forth proportional punishment. So, for example, someone is found guilty of theft, they're not to be put to death, because that would not be proportional to the punishment which they have or that would not be proportional to the crime that they have committed. In other words, they had to repay. And in fact, if you read the Old Testament, not only did they have to repay, they had to repay more than they had taken, and that was part of their punishment. And whenever we come to Scripture, we find that this little statement, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, it's two thoughts. First of all, do not take matters into your own hands whenever you've been wronged. And then it sets forth the law, whenever punishment is being dished out, and whenever the judge pronounces punishment upon an offender, he is to bring forth proportional punishment. You see, sometimes it happens that someone wrongs another person. And that person decides, well, I get my own back and I will destroy them. That's not proportional. Nor is it actually what we're supposed to do at all. Now, this was a rule for the land. And in the courtroom, there was to be justice. And when there's justice in the courtroom, and when laws are upheld in a land, then there's blessing, and there is stability in that land. But remember, the book of Judges, it says, in that day there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This verse expressly tells us, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Every time you hear that verse, you remember this. It is not for man to do what is right in his own eyes. It's to come to the word of God and see what God's word says about the circumstance. So what does the Bible say about retribution? How do you react when someone wrongs you? How do you react when someone wrongs you? Well, turn with me to these verses, Leviticus chapter 19. In Leviticus chapter 19, and verse number 18, it says, thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So here's the first principle. Thou shalt not avenge. And the Bible says you're not to avenge and hold a grudge. The matter is to be dealt with. Now, I believe that in the context of Matthew chapter 5, the Lord is speaking to his disciples, and he's speaking about when the unsaved come and the unsaved act wickedly against you. Because in God's word, there is provision set down whenever there's an issue between a brother and a brother, or a sister and a sister. So if it's a matter between God's people, you go to Matthew chapter 18 and you follow through the policy there. If it's between two Christians, but I believe this is a Christian person and someone coming to them and offending them or hurting them or injuring them. And the policy is not, well, I'll turn around and I get revenge on that person. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20, because I can hear in some people's heads, well, what do you do then? What do you do if you can't get revenge on someone? What do you do? Well, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. The word wait means to expect from God, to look to God, to patiently tarry before God, and he shall save thee. The word save, it means to defend you, to deliver you, to preserve you, to keep you safe, to help you, and to get victory for you. You see, here is what we are to do. We are to leave the matter with the Lord. Because God does not allow sin to go unpunished. And certainly if the sin or the crime is against one of his children, God takes that seriously. Do you remember when the children of Israel were murmuring against Moses? And what did God say? They're murmuring against me. It's a very serious and solemn thing to act wickedly against a child of God. It is a very sinful thing to act against a child of God, to be wicked, to be deceitful, to be underhand. And I'll tell you, God in his time will bring those guilty of that crime to account. You see, in many ways, there are three types of court. There is the court of conscience. And when we come to the word of God, we have to say, right, I'm going to make a decision here in a judgment what I ought to do. And we come to God's word and we see what the instructions are. And we have to decide in the court of conscience, in our judgment, that we are going to obey God because his way is best. There, of course, is the court of the land. Now, believers are not to take one another to court, but there are things in Scripture that we're told that are legitimate for court. For example, theft. For example, injury to person. For example, murder. Those things are to be brought before the court of the land, and publicly justice is to be served there. But there's a higher court. It's the court of God. And let's be honest, sometimes we don't make the right decisions or judgments in our own lives. And sometimes the court of the land does not make the right decisions or the right judgments. And when we think about that, we fear for the men who make such wicked judgments, because they will one day stand before God in that judgment room and that courtroom and receive from God the things done in their body. But here it says, wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. He bring victory into your circumstances. Do you know what often happens? We get heated up. That's not fair. I'm going to get... And you know what? In anger, we react. We react unscripturally. We react in a non-Christ-like manner. And not only do we lose our testimony, then we ourselves are in disobedience to God, as well as the persons who've offended us. And the fight has got bigger, or the problem has gotten greater, rather than first of all going to seek the Lord. Proverbs 24, verse number 29, you can turn over there. It says, say not, I will do to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Folks, that's not your duty. It's not your prerogative at all. Maybe you've been falsely accused. Maybe someone's reproached you. Maybe someone has testified against you wrongly. And you've the opportunity to get your own back. Friend, you do not do it. That is not of God. I will let the Lord in his time deal with this matter. The attitude is re-emphasized in Romans 12:19. It says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. God only has the right to judge the ungodly and the sinner, as well as the righteous, of course. And I'm going to quote here from McLarnon, who writes about this passage. Dwelling in such a system as we do, how dare anyone take the work of judgment or repayment, into his own hands? It requires a perfect knowledge of the true evil of an action, which no one can know because he cannot read the heart. It requires freedom from passion or impartiality. It requires immunity from evil on the part of the one who has been wronged. In a word, it belongs to God and to him alone. And you say, but then they get away with it. Then the person gets away with it. They've hurt me, they've said lies about me, and they've done this and they've done that. They get away with it. No, friend, they don't. Because that little statement, vengeance is mine. Vengeance is mine. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 32. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32, a few verses before that verse that we've quoted, it says, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. And the problem was, in that day, the people were living as if they had nobody to answer to. They didn't care about the court of the land. They certainly didn't care about the court of God. And they didn't consider the end of their actions. And with a heavy heart, it's being said, oh, that they were wise, that they would consider their latter end. And what would be their latter end? Well, a few verses after that, it says, to me, said God, belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. The day of calamity is coming for the sinner. The day of reckoning is coming for the sinner. And sometimes we think, well, I need to be avenged for what he has done to me, and I need to get him back. No, friend, they're already under the wrath of God. And what happens is, when we come to Matthew chapter 5, We're given four illustrations or examples of how we ought to react whenever someone comes and hurts us, or someone comes and tries to take advantage of us, and how we ought to be whenever someone tries to come and cheat us. This is how we ought to be. Two people here facing one another, what ought you to do each time? Well, two things I want to say about this. Remember, context is important. What is the context of this passage? Well, they're talking about how to treat your enemy. Look down at verse 43 of Matthew chapter 5. Ye have heard it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, or mature, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And here's the context, is love. Love. Now we are, of course, going to be speaking on love next week, but the basic principle of each of these things that we're doing is the principle of love. And friend, love is not an optional extra in the Christian life, and it's certainly not an optional extra in the church setting. And I'm telling you before God, the Bible says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love for one another. And you see, when a brother or a sister can't look another person in the eye, or they slight them, or they ignore them, or they belittle them, or they make a point of making their life awkward, I tell you, before God, you're walking in sheer disobedience. And there is no scriptural justification for that whatsoever. It says in the Word of God, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Folks, that's for those that are not saved. How much more for those that are? That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, that your life may declare who you are. Friend, you can snub another person, turn your nose up at them, ignore them. But I'll tell you, that does nothing for your testimony. People looking at your life will say, well, they're just like everybody else. Nothing special or nothing different about them. Folks, we need to do what God tells us to do. Verse 39, it says, and I say unto you that you resist not evil. Now, that word resist not, it means do not retaliate. So do not retaliate against wickedness whenever it comes to you. But it's more than not retaliation. It means that a spirit of hatred, a spirit of revenge, a spirit of a lack of love is condemned. As a Christian, you cannot and must not react in an unloving, unforgiving, vindictive way. That's against the unsaved. You should not react in that way in any shape or form. Remember, we're trying to win them. We're trying to win the lost. And certainly, of course, it would be unthinkable that a believer would act in such way towards another believer, and then expect that they could serve the Lord, or know his blessing, or have a closer walk with God by ostracizing a brother or sister in the Lord. That's ludicrous. It's wicked, it's anti-scriptural, it's sinful, and it's very dangerous. Very dangerous in the work of God. And these illustrations here go against the main thrust of today in society, in media, in news. My rights, as long as my rights are settled and nobody offends me and nobody does this. The Word of God does speak about the rights of people, of course. But when society uses my rights, they're talking basically about something that generally means someone else is hurt or someone else's rights must be quashed. We can see that happening in society today. Well, it's my right to do this and it's my right to do that. But often these rights that are paraded and the principles that are being held up as my rights are often against the Word of God and come against the preaching of the Word of God. And ultimately, we know what the devil's plan is, not just that people will get their rights, but then that the Church of Jesus Christ will be silenced against the sins of the day. And we can't. We can't. And therefore, the rights which Scripture tells us, and that's, of course, the right of life and the right to protection, all of those things, they're in Scripture. But my right to sin, that's not in Scripture. I have the right not to be offended. No, you don't. The Bible doesn't say that. We'll be offended as long as we live in this world, because sin abounds in every hand. And we need to be careful in this day and age that the Christian doesn't get into that. Well, it's my right. It's my right, and I must have my way. We must be careful we don't get the attitude of the world. So here's what happens. It says, whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, to smite means to hit with the back of the hand. And in Eastern countries, and still to this very day, it is the most offensive form of violence. If someone comes to you in a Middle Eastern country today and smites you on the face with the back of their hand, that really is the utmost contempt. In Jesus' day, it was punishable by a large monetary fine. Of course, we know that it happened to the Lord. Now, I have to say this. This passage is not condoning physical or abusive violence in any way. Read the Bible. We read about care in the Bible, protection, preservation, and all of those things in the Bible. The Bible does not condone violence. Matthew Henry said of this passage, this does not repeal the law of self-preservation and the care of our families. We may avoid evil, we may resist it, so far as necessary to your own security, but we must not render evil for evil, or bear a grudge, or avenge ourselves, or study even to be with those that have treated us unkindly, but we must go on, but go beyond them by forgiving them. And basically, it is the right of every person to protect themselves. It's the right of every person to protect their family. So what this passage is not saying, it's not saying it's okay for somebody to go and hit another person or abuse another person. There's no justification for physical or abusive violence against another human being. A citizen of a country has a right to expect that that country protects them from such harm. In a marriage, the husband and the wife have the right to expect that the other protects them from such harm. That's the vows he took before the Lord. In a home, the children have the right to expect that the parent protect them from such harm. Children in society have the right that they're protected from this harm. The elderly in society have the right to protect it from this harm. They should be protected. I have heard of people justifying this for abuse, even within the home, and saying, we'll go on and just forget. That's not what this verse is saying. That is not what this verse is saying. But what it's saying is, should you be insulted as a Christian for being a Christian up to the highest level of insult, which of course in this day was the back of the hand against the face, should you be insulted for being a Christian to the highest level? Well, you don't literally say, well, do that again. But rather, you show in your attitude, your word, and your deed that you're filled with the Spirit of God. What does the unspiritual person do? They turn back and they give as good as they got. What does the spiritual person do? What do they do when they're being insulted? Well, they certainly do not turn around and act like the devil when they're even being insulted for being Christian. You know what Isaiah's gospel says in his prophecy? I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheek to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And then Matthew's gospel records they did spit in his face, and they buffeted him, and others smote him with the palm of their hand, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Friend, what do you do in a situation whenever people come insulting you? What do you do whenever the insult is because you're a Christian and you're mocked and you're ridiculed? And even, we would say, probably to the highest point in society, one of the most offensive things is that you would spit in another person's face. That would be probably the equivalent of what the smiting was in Jesus' day. What do you do in that situation? What do? You go to the Lord. You go to the Lord. You have the opportunity to have a testimony and a witness before the Lord and before that person, or rather, you have the opportunity to spoil your testimony. In Romans 5, it says, Romans 12, recompense no man evil for evil. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. That's unto God's wrath, not to your wrath. Give place unto the wrath of God and allow the Lord to deal with them. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Be not overcome of evil. In other words, don't you let the evil of another person turn you into an evil person, but rather overcome evil with good. Now, it goes against the natural desire. If someone spat in my face, I think the first thing you would want to do is go for them. And that's what Scripture says. And humanly speaking, that would not be the reaction. But with the Spirit of God, we will have the opportunity to stand back and pray the Lord will deal with that person. Because we can't deal with them. We can't change the heart. But the Lord can. And then here's another example. Not just someone insulting you, but if someone, and if any man, verse 48, will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. This is people trying to take away your possessions via a court order. And again, there's forbearance here. So basically what is being said here is that if someone comes with a petty litigation or a lawsuit against you that will disturb your peace, for example, give me your coat. Give me your cloak. The better thing for you to do, rather than to resentfully contest the lawsuit, let that matter go. At the end of the day, the cost will be much less to you than the legal cost, but the cost also of giving that garment away will be much less than the cost of the losing of your spirit of meekness. You know, it was actually forbidden by law to take another man's coat in Exodus chapter 22, so the matter could be battled out in the court of law. But the Lord is saying here, basically, if someone comes unlawfully and asks to get something of you and legally tries to take it away, just instead of getting into a battle, instead of getting to rise, getting into a big court case, just give the thing away and leave it with the Lord. That's not fair. How is that fair? They're getting away with it. Hold on, where are you leaving the matter? Where are you leaving the matter? Leave the matter with God, and he will deal with it in his own time. I do believe that sometimes when we're offended or hurt as believers for the sake of Christ, that we're so busy trying to figure out how we can get our own back or how we can overcome, instead of leaving it with the Lord. And I believe we left the Lord, we would see the Lord's hand dealing with the matter in time. That I'd rather have the Lord deal with the circumstance and hold my testimony than me to deal with it and lose it. And that's what's being said. Rather, you give the thing that the person's asking. Yes, they don't deserve it. Yes, it's unfair. But rather than getting into a legal battle and bringing yourself down to their level, just give it to them. In fact, give them more than they've asked for and let them go on and then leave them with the Lord. Verse 41 says, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Now, Israel at this time was an occupied territory. The Romans were in charge, and any Roman soldier could come to any man or woman and say, excuse me, I want you to carry this for me. And they had to do it. Now, the Jews absolutely hated this. They hated being brought in and compelled to do something for the Romans. An example of this actually is when Simon the Cyrene was compelled to bear the cross of Christ. Why did he bear it that day? Because a Roman soldier said, you, come over here, carry this. Now the Jews hated this because the Jew had no option. But this word compel actually comes from the Persian language. And way back in ancient times, the Persian had a system of royal posts. And any time there was a decree made by the king, the royal post service went out to take the decree all over the land. And all the men literally carried the posts to the different towns and read out the letter in the middle of the town, which was the decree from the king. And there was a law in the land at that time that if there was anyone that needed help, one of these postmen that needed help, they were able to turn and say, I need your help, and I need the help of that animal that you have. And the person had to help by law. And that animal had to be given over by law because there was to be no delay whenever the king made a dispatch of information to the kingdom. There was to be no delay. And that's where that word comes from. And therefore, it wasn't just, will you, it was, you must. The verb today, and in the time of Christ, it means simply to compel someone to render any kind of service. Now, the Jews hated this. And at this time, there was a rising up in Israel against the Romans. They were militant Jewish nationalists, and they thought by violence they could rid the Romans out of the land. Now, Jesus spoke against that. They were to obey the rule that they were under, the authority that they were under. And here it says, if he shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. In other words, if you're asked to do something by a Roman ruler or by a Roman soldier that does not cause you to sin, then go the extra mile and do it. Without murmuring, without complaining, just go and do it. The Roman mile was 1,000 steps. Therefore, 2 miles was 2,000 steps. Do it. There is to be obedience to those who rule over you, as long as it's not engage in sin. And there is to be no hatred against the person who is in authority, but simply obedience. Now, sometimes we feel inconvenience in life. And sometimes, oh, they've asked me to do this, they've asked me to go here, to do that, to get this. Don't they know I'm busy? Don't they know I have stuff to do? But sometimes it really is. Don't they know that my convenience is more important than their needs? And friend, there are many times that we could be helping people. There are many times we could be doing something for the Lord, and we don't because we feel inconvenienced. Sometimes we make an announcement for help from the pulpit, or we make an announcement about a special meeting or a series of meetings from the pulpit. And sometimes the attitude among God's people is, oh, have we not enough to do? Is that something else we have to do? Folks, that ought not to be child of God. If you're asked to do something, you should be willing to do it and go a little bit further and do more than you're even expected to. And this is a principle, I believe, in this verse, that we need to put the needs of others before ourselves. And then finally, in verse number 42, it says, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Now, this giving is for someone who's in need. Okay? Sometimes they say, well, I can ask anybody for anything and expect it. No. The principle of giving and asking for help in Scripture is on the basis that there is a need. It's the poor that have the need. So when someone is in distress or need and they ask you for something, do not turn a deaf ear to them. Give generously, not lend unselfishly. And not only are you to show kindness, because that's exactly what this is, but you're to love kindness. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, he has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy. Love mercy, that means love kindness, and to walk humbly with thy God. Maybe there are people who have asked you for help, and you said no. Now, of course, we have to be wise. There are people that might come and ask you for help, but they don't need to ask you for help. Because help is available, or the help that they are being given, they're squandering, and they're not using it properly. Now, it would be unwise to give someone extra if they're going to squander it, or if they're going to use it unwisely, or use it in sin. For example, if someone is addicted to something, and they ask you for £100, it's foolish for you to give that to them, because that £100 is going to go to the addiction. But you can help them in other ways. By giving them the food, by giving them support, whatever it is that they need practically. And if there is someone in need, you have to be wise. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, it says, thou shalt surely give him, speaking of the poor, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest to him, because that for this thing the Lord shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thy hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open wide thine hand unto thy brother, to the poor, to the needy, in thy land. And friend, the Bible promises here, in the word of God, that if you give to those in need, you give to those in need, the Lord shall bless you in all your works, and all that you put your hand unto. You see, the Lord's no man's debtor. And if you give liberally and lovingly, then the Lord will bless you. So we can see here, you might be insulted. You might be wrongly taken to court for something. You might be inconvenienced by being compelled to do something. You might start to get agitated because people keep asking for you and for your help and for things that you need. Friend, we have to react in love, and we have to react as Christ did. I want to leave with you some examples. Number one, Abraham rushed to help his nephew Lot whenever Abraham knew that Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be destroyed. Who was Lot? Lot was his nephew, but Lot was a very selfish man. He had no regard for his elders. He had no thought for anything but himself. Remember when they stood in the plains and they looked over the land? Lot went this way. This looks the best, so I'm going to go for it. And he went his own way. And Abraham said, oh, that's one selfish boy. I had given him so much. Let him go. No, you see, he didn't want the judgment of God to fall on him. So he went back and he prayed unto God. And he pleaded with the Lord, even though this man was selfish. Joseph forgave his brothers who had treated him with hatred. They threw him into a pit. They lied about him. And friend, I tell you, some that cannot have been easy. Don't you think that somehow just when he saw them, he was broken and he forgave them? I believe his heart was right and he was praying about this circumstance the whole time. Why? Because the hand of the Lord was with him in the prison. He was right before God. He wasn't bitter. He wasn't with hatred. But he left the vengeance with God. And did they have vengeance? I believe they did. I believe they had the guilt for all those years of what was going to happen. Because they knew they had lied. David spared the life of Saul on two occasions, although Saul tried to take his life. Stephen was being stoned seconds away from eternity. They prayed for the people that stoned him. The Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And at least one of those soldiers, and maybe many more, trust in Christ. See, friends, we have to be careful that society, yes, we live in society, but don't let society get into you. Society would say, well, if he hits me, you punch him back harder than he hit you. But God's word says, and the Lord God of heaven and earth and the judge of all says, you get down on your knees and you leave your need and your plea before the Lord and the Lord will deal with it. Do you think the Lord says he'll deal with something and then doesn't? But it hasn't been dealt with yet. But do you think your timing is better or the Lord's? Do you think God is wiser or are you wiser? Friend, if you've left something with the Lord, you continue to pray and just say, Lord, deal with this matter. Friend, if someone unsaved is hurting you, pray the Lord will deal with it. And as I said, if it's between brother and brother and sister, there is a method in Matthew 18. What are we saying here this morning? We're saying we need to act like Christ. We need to act like Christ in our reactions. And therefore, we're going to sing our final hymn, and it is a prayer. And I want God's people this morning to sincerely pray these words as they sing. I want, dear Lord, a heart that's true and clean, a sunlit heart with not a cloud between. I want, verse 2, dear Lord, a love that feels for all, a deep, strong love that answers every call, a love like thine, a love divine, a love for high and low. On me, dear Lord, a love like this bestow. Christian, are you going to sing this morning? Are you going to mean this? Are you going to pray this morning? I tell you, if you pray that sincerely with all your heart, what will the Lord do in your life? Friend, rather than get a revenge on the unsaved, we need to pity them. Pray for them. Love them. May God grant it this morning. Let's stand and sing this.